Father, we are so grateful for the very truth that we have sung about this morning. How you have paid everything for us. And Father, I pray this morning as we open your word and you reveal your truth to our hearts. Father, we'll come to that same realization of what we've already sung about. You've paid it all. The work, the legalism is all finished because of our relationship with you. Father, we pray, Father, we truly pray this morning that your Spirit would bring about the conviction to transform our hearts to be like you. Now, Father, today will be a day of new beginnings for us as individuals. Maybe today's the day of salvation for some, the day they give their life to you as Lord and Savior. Maybe today's the day that we that have already surrendered our lives to you will sense your power afresh and anew and stop living according to the flesh. That we as a church will draw close to one another as we draw close to you. Father, we pray that you are worshiped and glorified in all that we do and say today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Okay. Good morning. It's a great, great day to say good morning. We get to be in the house of the Lord. We get to celebrate. We get to partake in the Lord's Supper, uniting our hearts together to draw closer to one another, draw closer to our relationship with Christ and what that looks like. We have a whole host of things going on in the church we'd love for you to be a part of. Today, for you, if you're anything like me, it's hard to say, but today is the start of the Christmas store for our children's ministry. I don't think you can do anything Christmas until after Thanksgiving. See, there's some of us saints here today. Some others started about 2 days after last Christmas. But our children's ministry started a thing called the Christmas Store. If you've never been a part of the Christmas Store, today right now is my challenge to you to be a part. At some point in time, you'll be able to come together and you'll be able to help put presents together and wrap. But what has happened and what begins that Brother Mitch has done for years? I remember when Brother Mitch started the Christmas Store. We were living in bags. And we were about freshmen or sophomores, no, or juniors. It was our junior year. It was one of them. I probably repeated most of them. It's okay. But our junior years, Brother Mitch started Christmas Store, and that's the time that my cousin came to live with us that was riddled with cancer. And it was that first year, and it was such an amazing ministry to reach out to the community. And so kids, we're coming to church to learn stories about Jesus Christ. And if they memorized scripture and they brought friends, they were able to earn Christmas store money. And in that money wasn't selfish. It was for the purpose of buying family presents that they couldn't afford. And from that day to this day, we can't even number the amount of children's lives that's been forever changed. That these kids are able to come to Christmas Store and they memorize scripture, they invite friends, they come and participate, they hear the gospel over and over and over again, and then they take those funds and buy gifts, they wrap them up there, and these kids get to give to moms and dads and brothers and sisters, grandparents alike. And so it's a lot of fun to see what that ministry has become. I challenge you, if there's any way that you would like to be a part, go and volunteer. There's a day coming in the very near future where they need a whole host of help, wrapping and sorting and helping these kids along, and you get to see the excitement. As we know, because the scripture makes it clear, it is always better to give than to receive. And those kids live it out. And it's a lot of fun. Those are the first presents they want us to open at Christmas. Dad, open up what I got you. Open up what I got you. And it's usually the greatest thing ever. Simplest, but the greatest. We also have our big Thanksgiving meal coming up in two Sundays, the 13th. On the 13th, we'll have our meal. We gather together what we do annually. We celebrate in the fellowship hall, in the gym this year. But also on that day, as you've seen and hopefully read through our bulletins and different emails and things that we have, that we're going to invite a group of different foster adoption agencies to come and be a part of our church. We have a couple of families. One of our own pastors is going through the process of becoming a foster family to eventually, prayerfully, hopefully turn into adoption of a child. And so we want to be able to minister to those in our own community. And so there's a whole host of them going to be there that you can come and learn. We can gather information. But we're also bringing all sorts of toys, gifts, and they really want books to be able to give to these agencies that can give welcome packages to new families that have brought in foster care kids in their homes. And so we want to make an impact. If we want to truly impact our culture, it's going to start with families. And if we can really believe that we are so much for the families, then we're going to be a part of this. And so I challenge you to be there next Sunday, or not next Sunday, the following Sunday on the 13th at our big Thanksgiving family celebration. And so if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. You know, as we study Colossians, we've gone through the different heresies that have riddled the church, the struggles that they have, that these false teachings that keep coming in and keep coming in and keep coming in and really hammering them with these false ideas and these false hopes. You remember as a kid, the, hey, look over there, and everyone would look, and you'd say, hi, got you, made you look. We've ramped it up a little bit, and if you ever made someone look, you got to free punch them. You got to hit them for free one time. We were just mean. But my brother and I, we would even take it to a step further, and we would say, hey, look over there. Do you see that? And I'd say, no, I don't see it. And he'd yell, yeah, it's right there. And then you could pull away and watch everyone else fight to see if they see it as well. And it was nothing in the beginning anyways. That's kind of the whole premise behind every false religion. Hey, look over here at God. Look over here and see what I see. And everyone that is so hungry to see something will go blind looking for anything to put hope in. And there's nothing in reality there. Every false religion, everything has come out of that same MO. Hey, look at what I have figured out. Look at my information. Look at all this that I put together. And you turn and look and you see nothing. Ah, it's there. Trust me, it's there. I know it's there. I know it's there. I know it's there. But there's nothing. And as Christians, we do it a lot. A lot of times we'll say, hey, look at my faith. And you see that the person really never had faith. They just had a whole lot of gunction in their life. They just had a whole lot of try. And they put it together, but there's not faith. They were able to figure out a system, a theology that worked for them, and an understanding of things about wisdom or about leadership or about character or whatever it is, and they figured it out on their own. They were able to describe it and hold it and contain it, and they never walked by faith. They just walked by sight. See, the emptiness of this world is only conquered by Jesus Christ. So often we run the rat race of what we call Christianity, but it's really just a new form of legalism, of do's and don'ts, and we struggle. We struggle the whole time, and we keep going back to this bondage of sin, and Jesus came to do away with and conquer. And I believe that's where Paul is at in these verses in Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 15. Now, we're not going to get all of these verses in today, so you have to take really good notes. So next week, I don't have to repeat myself, which I will anyway. But as we come forward, Paul's making that argument, and he does a great job here. It's all about Jesus. It's in him, in Christ. You'll see that throughout all of Colossians, but really clustered here, you see that whole thought. So if you would you stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, for it is his words and not man's. Starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thank you. You may have a seat. Jump back to verse 8 and see what Paul says, the first word, seeing that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Philosophy, simple and easy to understand, is just a love of wisdom. The desire of knowledge and wisdom and understanding the things of life. So we're all philosophical in our thinking. We all have this mentality. We all love wisdom. We all love the desire and strive to understand things. The question is, are we good at it? Because everyone is. Everyone understands and everyone longs for it. But are you very good at being wise? See, everyone thinks they're wise in their own eyes. If you don't believe that, have an argument with a two-year-old and watch yourself lose. They're geniuses according to their own merit and own mentality. I told my youngest just this last week, I said, "You're a genius." And he said, "Yay, I'm a genius." And Megan said, "Do you even know what that is?" He goes, "I'm smart." I said, "You are." See, we all think that we're smart in our own eyes. We all think we have it. And what is so difficult at times is to have that argument with someone when it is clear as day and it's logical. 2 + 2 = 4. And they say, "No, it's 5. No, look, I have 2 apples and 2 apples. That's 4 of them. No, it's 5. Because sin makes us blind, deaf, and dumb. And we can't even walk in a logical manner at times. And Paul is saying, listen, do not let anyone take you captive by the love of wisdom. You're not going to get where you want to get in your relationship with Jesus Christ by just seeking out wisdom. He says, listen, do not let them have that, or empty deceit. This idea that it's deceptive and it sounds great, it sounds logical, it sounds like it all fits into this puzzle and it fits really, really well, but it just leaves you empty. It sounds perfect, but it has no lasting truth. So don't let them take you captive to empty deceit or according to human traditions. Earlier, Paul has made great references to traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. He just says human traditions that are all based on human involvement. You don't need Jesus Christ to reveal the truth to you. You need another person. Isn't that how we get sometimes? We think that we understand more about whatever the subject of the Word of God is than anybody else, and we feel it's our responsibility to give them all of our commentaries, all of our information, and pour that out instead of just giving Jesus Christ. You know how many times as a pastor I've had people come and share with me, "Pastor, I really appreciate what you said this morning. When you said this, this, and this, it really hit home." And I start scratching my mind at that moment and go, "I don't think I said that." I'll go back and I'll listen to audio and I said, "That's a good point, but I didn't say it." And that's the revelation from the Spirit that brings that truth to light. You've all done it. I mean, not today, but you've all done it. You've been listening to some other pastor and your mind gets running and goes off to a different scripture and you start flipping through and finding more text that brings that. And God is preaching a whole sermon to you. I mean, again, we're not talking about today, just other times. And he reveals those things to you. See, what has happened is this belief system is you need what I have in order to understand the scripture. And it's not true. You have one mediator. One. Not two, not three. One. You have one mediator between you and God, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not a person. It's not a man. It's not your spouse. It's Jesus. And so they keep going back to this human tradition, which is the basis of every single cult you've ever come across. Every single cult that says, and they'll use Christ, they'll say we follow Christ and all these different thoughts, but every single one of them are deceptive. And they go back to a human explanation of how to follow Christ and not a spiritual one. See, we try so hard because that's who we are as human beings. We try to solve problems. And so often we strive so hard that we completely get outside the context of the Word of God and into our own theology. And we let our own theology dictate what the Word of God says. And we're in trouble at that very moment because I figured it out on my own and I don't need the Bible. That scripture doesn't really mean that because my theology says it can't. And so we hold truth. He says, don't let the human traditions or the elemental spirits, that elementary building blocks of life, it's kind of the understanding of the ABCs. The ABCs are the building blocks to words. He's saying, don't let the ABCs, the building blocks, the simple things dictate to you what the scriptures mean. And look at the last negative aspect in verse 8. And not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. You know, one of the big struggles I have in counseling and meeting with people is when they want to play the God card, but not the scripture card. God has called me to do X, Y, and Z, but you can't find it backed up in the Word of God. Actually, you can, and it actually goes completely contrary to the Word of God. That's what he's saying. It's not by Christ, according to Christ, who is the Word of God. And so often you get these false teachings, these false ideas, because we get outside the Word of God. And we try to allow our experiences, our common sense, our logic to tell us what it means instead of allowing the Spirit to reveal it to us. And so he says, do not allow this to come to us. This is the same issue that they faced that we face on a daily basis. We just try to be spiritual. Don't you? Don't you try to be good and honest and upright? But we get outside of the scripture and we get in trouble. It's because we learn these things from an intellectual understanding, not a spiritual understanding. These things have to be revealed to us. These philosophies, these activities, the hallmark of them is that they're not based on Jesus. Even though they use the terms and the ideas and the phrase of Jesus, but they're not based on him. And what happens is it puts us right back into the bondage of slavery. Could you imagine just that freedom that you get? You're in slavery. You are held by chains, and you're there in your sins, bound, going to hell. Spend eternity away from Christ, and he frees you. You get this amazing gift of Jesus Christ, and you're free from sin, and you have that greatness. But then you slip right to bondage of legalism, of self-righteousness, and trying to do all these works and all these efforts on your own strength, and then you're usually worse off than you were before. You've seen it. I've seen it. Those that are in Christ, they come out of horrible addictions and horrible frustrations and horrible sinfulness of life. And then they're just back into this bondage of legalism. And this is what Paul is addressing. He says it can't be based on anything other than Jesus Christ. And so often we miss it. We miss it greatly. Anything in addition to Jesus is a subtraction from Jesus. Anything. It can be righteousness or unrighteousness. It can be self-righteousness. It can be good works. Anything in addition to Jesus is always a subtraction. It always takes away from our relationship with him. And so Paul gives us in verse 8 these negative aspects. But in this clause, in this unit of thought, we have verse 9 and 10 that switch, that completely turn the tables and give us a positive aspect. And it starts with, for in him, in verse 9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness, every single aspect of God dwells. The word he uses for dwells is that old Hebrew word that we see in the Old Testament that means that God dwelt in the tabernacle. That God resided, he lived, he was there in the tabernacle, in the temple, the holies of holies. God lived there, and there was no question that he lived there. And he says that same God dwells in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, that creator of the universe, that holds everything, that upholds everything, he sustains it all, he lives in you. So how can you doubt his goodness? The power of God dwells in Jesus, and he dwelt in Jesus in the bodily form when he was on the earth. And now that same Jesus dwells inside of you. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt amongst us. It dwelt with us. That God chose to dwell within us. And in through the Jesus and through dying on the cross, buried in the grave, and rose victorious, we have that opportunity to dwell with him. We have that opportunity to dwell with Jesus Christ. Let me ask, if you could truly comprehend that thought, you'd have no fear, no doubt. So if the president of the United States at some point in time was able to come and reside at your house, how much fear would you have of a burglar breaking in at that moment? Not a ton, would you? Some of you have been robbed. It's probably not a worse feeling than having your car or your house broken to. That feeling of being vulnerable and just being open. But could you imagine if the president was there and all the Secret Service and all that was wrapped around and in your house having a cup of tea? I don't think you have to go running through your mind and go, I wonder if I locked the back door. When we dwell with Christ, who is far more superior than any earthly king or president, what fears do we have? What fears do we have of losing the gift of salvation that he has bestowed upon us? Verse 10, he continues with a positive, and he says, you have not only experienced the fullness of the deity that dwells in him, you have been filled with him, who is the head of all rule and authority. He's talking about you are filled with him in every single aspect. Again, I've made comment more than once that this is truly one of my favorite times of the year. You have football. It's always great. You have hunting. Phenomenal. It's wonderful. And you have Thanksgiving food. I mean, Thanksgiving's great, but it's the food that we all really like. I've yelled at my wife for a number of years now that I believe it's sinful that she only cooks that turkey that time of the year. I think she should make it more often. It'd be wonderful. It'd be great. But see, at Thanksgiving, we eat things that we don't eat throughout the rest of the year, don't we? I mean, when is the last time you had cranberry sauce when it wasn't around Thanksgiving? I mean, it's a worthless dish, but you eat it at Thanksgiving. I mean, it has a point and a purpose. I don't know what it is, but it has one, and we eat it. Now imagine you had Thanksgiving meal. You had everything that you wanted and then some. What happens as soon as the official meal is over? You can't even move and they bring out desserts. And then you stuff yourself with desserts to where you are actually in pain from eating food. It's one of the greatest blessings in life. You go and you kick back on the couch or the recliner and you try not to move too much, too fast, too quick. And then someone rings the doorbell. And for some reason, on this day, McDonald's decided to deliver to your house. And you open the door and there's a person there with a Happy Meal with your name on it. Tell me, at that moment, how much temptation is really there before you? Zero. None. Because you've been filled with this great food. Tell me what temptation the flesh has against you when you realize, come to this understanding that you're filled with Jesus Christ. When you are filled with Christ to such a degree, how in the world could sin be a temptation at that moment? Because you are satisfied in Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. That completely, radically transforms my view of how to continually seek him first and foremost. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, it makes sense because it's Jesus that satisfies my soul. It's not Jesus plus health. It's not Jesus plus outcome. It's not Jesus plus anything else because that's always a subtraction. It's just Jesus. He says, you have been filled with him. See, Christians, we don't need to fear the things of the world because we are filled. Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3, you have every spiritual blessing. You have every single thing that is required to grow. You don't need anybody else, but he allows you to be a part of the family of God, to utilize each other's strengths and weaknesses to help one another. Verse 13. Verse 11, forgive me. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Listen to Philippians 3:3. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no, zero confidence in the flesh. See, Paul makes his argument because he's talking to a group of people that have bought into a lie that you and I believe on a daily basis. You and I believe that we need to do something to earn or merit the love of Jesus Christ. If you grew up like I did, that's kind of how you felt, not saying it was a reality, how you felt you earned your parents' love and gratitude. If I go and clean my room, they'll be happy, even though I'm the one that messed it up. I don't know why the rationale works like that for a kid, but we think that. You know, if I go and take out the trash, or if I mow the yard, or if I do, we think we'll get rewarded. And we usually were as a kid. And so we thank God in the same manner. If I read my Bible, if I go to church, if I do this, I will earn good points with God. I'll get that gold star, and maybe I'll get a candy bar in a 3 or 4 weeks time frame, as opposed to having a true relationship with Christ. And so he's talking, he's writing to them. They bought in this idea that you have to earn or you're going to be punished. And so they would do all sorts of crazy things that you and I would think, well, that's absurd. We just changed them and modified them a little bit. But they would tie virtually something like a barbed wire around their leg. And every time they sinned, every time they fell, they would crank it up a notch and tighten it down. They'd have their own little homemade cat of nine tails. And if they stumbled and fell, they'd come home and they'd whip themselves and beat themselves, because you got to destroy the flesh that's in you. You got to battle the flesh that's in you. You've got to be at work. You've got to be trying harder and harder and harder. You got to be doing more and more and more. And here in this context, in this verse, you've been filled with Christ, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision that's not of hands. See, circumcision was the removal of skin in Genesis chapter 17. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 and throughout the Old Testament, the circumcision was that of the heart. Paul says in Romans chapter somewhere, chapter 2, verse 29, circumcision is a matter of the heart. And in all these references, it's always about the heart. And so here's what's happening in their lives. They believe that they still have to deal with the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 15, I do the very things I hate. The flesh is real. But Christ, through the Spirit coming into our life at the moment of salvation, did away with the flesh. He conquered it. It's there. Satan is defeated, but he's there. The world has been overcome by Jesus Christ, but it's still there that we face in a reality we still struggle with. But we're filled with God. We're filled with Christ. And when we truly understand that feeling, like that of a Thanksgiving meal, we understand that no longer do those things have control over my life. And so often we think, I don't need the barbed wire. I don't need the cat of nine tails. I just need a 1 through 10 step plan to accomplish my task. As a child in my home, it was no problem to start dipping any kind of tobacco at an early, early age. My older brother had to quit the very first time because he was going to kindergarten. It's his story. He swears. But his first time he quit dipping is because he was going to kindergarten. I was in third grade, and it was in the fridge, and we could go get it whenever we wanted. And my brother, other brother and I, and some friends, we got a can, and they all threw up, and I loved every minute of it. From the very first time I took it, I loved it. And I'm in high school. I would dip in class. If a teacher would walk by, I could swallow the whole thing, and it never bothered me. It's the nastiest thing ever. It's horrible. I gave my life to Christ, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried to quit. Tried. And failed miserably. I would try and I'd tell myself I'm going to quit, and my dad would go buy me 10 more cans, and I'd have to wait till those were all finished before I quit. And I tried, and I could not do it. And finally, guys just said, God, my flesh wants this more than my spirit can fight it. I cannot stop. Please take it from me. I beg of you to take it from me. And I ask that if I ever touch it again, you'll make me sicker than a dog. I've never been sick in my entire life from it. I just pray and beg that you'll make me sicker than a dog. And I quit. The desires were there. The flesh was real, but I came to that understanding that I was filled in Christ. And so I was able to quit in January, February, give or take. That next December, the ranch just north of us asked if I'd clip 30, 35 head of cattle. So he's going to sell them all and be done. I thought, this would be great. And so I was getting paid very well, and I got up at 5, 5:30, started clipping. Got about 7 o'clock, I was hungry. So I ran to town, got a drink, and a breakfast burrito from a gas station. I know it's a horrible combination. And I got a can of tobacco. I had my drink, had my burrito, and had a dip. When I pulled into the driveway, I went right past the cattle chutes and went inside the house for the next 5 or 6 hours, puking my guts out. God has been faithful. But that desire still comes at times because the flesh is very real, and I've given my flesh up to those things, and they're still there, but I am filled in Jesus Christ. And so often we try to just do everything in our own strength. And so now when I can say, look at my faith, you see Jesus did something and not Smokey, because I couldn't do it on my own merit. And when I say, hey, look over here, it's not a kid's game because there's not visible thing. There's a real life Jesus Christ who had to take it from me, and I couldn't do it on my own strength. My brother tried the same thing, but he went to medication that made him to quit to nicotine, made him suicidal, and it was a bad deal. And finally he just came to me and said, Smokey, I just can't do it. I said, great, now you can start. And he just gave it up the same way, and God redeemed that situation and took it from him. I can go through other stories here in our own church. And the same things over and over. I don't know what yours are. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having steps and plans and efforts. I knew that I couldn't be around certain people that were doing that all the time because it was a temptation that I was not strong enough to fight at that moment. So there are precautions I put in there, but I didn't do it. God showed up in a big, big way. The question is, are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to truly be filled by Jesus Christ and step out in faith to allow him to be the rule and king of everything? Because look what it says in verse 11. It says, not by human hands, made without hands by putting off the flesh. It was the work of God that did it. Look at Matthew chapter 14, 58. Jesus is going to the cross and he tells them, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. The temple that has all the gold, all the building, all the structure. He says, I can destroy it all. He's not talking about that. He says, I can destroy the temple that's made by hands. In 3 days, I will build another, not made with hands. He's talking about himself. Let me ask you a question. Were you there? Were you there when Jesus rose from the grave? I mean, were you the one digging the grave and building and pulling him out and nourishing him back to health and all that stuff? No. No one was. Are you there at that moment that Jesus brings us back to life? Or is it his power that's made without our hands? It's that powerful work of Jesus Christ that he works in our life and he brings us out of the grave. And he utilizes that in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's that powerful work of God that raised Jesus from the grave. That's that same powerful work that raises you from the grave. And we utilize baptism as a gift from God, as a after the moment we've given our life to Jesus Christ, we've surrendered to Christ and we've turned all over to him. And then we come and we use the baptismal waters as a picture of what has happened in our hearts. Jesus was on the cross. We stand up in the water. He went down into the grave and we go down into the watery grave. And as Jesus rose, so do we. And we come out of the water and what do we say? to continue along life just like you were. No. We say we buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. The newness of life that Jesus gives to us. At the moment of salvation, not in the baptism, but at the moment of salvation, he brings us to life and he brings us out of this. And so all of our life, our Christian life, our salvation is all dependent upon the cross. The power of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Christians, we are spiritually, by the Holy Spirit, circumcised from the flesh, cut off from the flesh. So every single time that you live in sin because of the temptations of your flesh, you have to give your flesh permission to bring that into your life. You have to open up your heart and life to give over to that. Because you are filled with Christ, you have been circumcised from the flesh, and God took care of the victory on the cross by conquering the grave. And so the circumcision was this bringing the legal system back to them, bringing the legal system back on their lives. But they were conquered it. See, the false teachers then and now all adhere to a legalistic system. You need what I need. You need my information. You need me to be there for you. You need me to walk this. You need me. You need my teaching and my theology. But he says in 13, and you were dead in your trespasses. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Verse 8 through 12, the subject is you. The subject you. You live this way. You've done this. You are filled with Christ. You. And the main idea of the whole passage is verse 13. But God made you alive. You were dead. And God made you alive. Made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Having forgiven every aspect. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ. Do you know that if you've ever lived under the rule of a dictator that was rude, hateful, that desired to destroy you regardless of the cost, and that dictator was overthrown and conquered, no one would bow down to it. No one bows down to a defeated dictator ever. Why do you bow down to the dictation of your flesh, even though it's been defeated? Why do you surrender and succumb to all those temptations when it's been defeated? Because you have that power of Jesus Christ living in you to withstand. Because you're filled with Christ and he desires to do a real work in your life. That when you say, look at my faith, people see Jesus. They don't see nothing. They see Jesus and they see that you have something to hold on to. Why do you bow down to a dead, defeated dictator? See, we have the opportunity today to come to this place where we realize that God made us alive by the cross. And he unites us with Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. And we are one with him because of the burial, the resurrection, and the conquering of the grave. And it's all wrapped up in the Lord's Supper. You know, we get to come and partake in the Lord's Supper for one reason. Because Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered the sin. He conquered it all. And he desires for us to come to that realization and live there with him.